I say, isn't it great to be in God's house with God's people celebrating Jesus Christ? All right, good. I just want to make sure you thought it was. Choir, wonderful job on that this morning. Just very good. Got your tree up?
Yes.
Got my present? I got your presents bought? It's Christmas time. Time to be joyful. So we'll start with Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 as we think about God's gifts under the Christmas tree. And it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Ouch. That doesn't sound very much like good news to me. That doesn't sound very much like the beginning of a Christmas message. But it is a reminder for us to understand just how important God's gifts under the Christmas tree really are for us. In our own humanity, guys, there's just nothing godly about us. And truth of the matter is, we should be judged accordingly. There's my words. But God has a plan. But God has a plan. Remember when Joseph told his brothers that this whole episode in his life was meant to be evil, but God had a plan? He said it this way: "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to save these people alive." God has a plan. And now that we're reminded where we are without God, let's turn our attention to his gifts under the Christmas tree. We'll begin with the gift of justification. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. Justification is the divine declaration of God that we are free from sin's penalty. Wow. Free from sin's penalty. That could mean that we've been made acceptable before God, even though we were sinners. Charles Swindoll says it this way: "Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while he is still in a sinning state." Would the Bible say, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us"? In other words, while we still sin and while we still have a sin nature, God does the work of justification in our lives, or the work of making us free from the penalty of our sin, which is eternal damnation and separation from God in this place called hell. God gives us that gift in Jesus Christ. He justifies us. He makes us right before him and right with him. The second gift of God that we find under the Christmas tree is the gift of peace with God. That means that we have been reconciled with God, and we now have a relationship with him. Have you ever been at a place in life where you are in a broken relationship with somebody that you love or somebody that loves you? That's the way God found us. He created us to be in relationship with him, but yet he found us in a state of brokenness and the relationship being broken. But this gift of peace with God, this gift that reconciles us with God, this gift that comes in here and breaks down some walls and brings him and me back together, is a gift that just goes so far beyond what I can understand. It means that the barriers that have separated us from God, the barriers like hostility and sin and the lack of spiritual life, have been removed, and they've been removed by the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. It means that wall between God and I, torn down. We saw that symbolized at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it when that curtain in the temple was ripped from the God side to the man side, as he tore it open so that there wasn't a barrier between he and us. Peace with God means the peace of salvation through the Prince of Peace is now a part of our lives. The peace of salvation. What's that mean? Well, it means, first off, it gives me the peace that God loves me. It gives me the peace that God's done what I can't for me. It gives me the peace that God has reached out to me. And it gives me the peace that God has pulled me into himself, and that I have the assurance of living with him throughout all of eternity. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Ephesians 2:14. Paul writes and says, "For he himself," who is he himself? Hello? Who is he himself? Jesus. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now, I want you to try to get a hold on this, and it's hard for me to grab this in totality, but it just really excites the heck out of me when I come to understand that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the living God, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived, he was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. That Jesus that's coming back again to receive the church unto himself, that Jesus, by whatever miraculous thing he has done and I have trusted with him, has made him and me one. The closest picture I can get of that is this guy and this gal from different quarters that end up coming together and spending a lifetime growing together and being the one in the same together, even though there are some separations. The two become one in marriage. But he is making us one with him. I want us to understand that the problem in our world today, the problem in the United States of America today, is not a problem that is in Washington, D.C. It is not a problem that is on Wall Street. It's not even a problem of rampant ungodliness. The problem in our world today is a pure lack of peace in the hearts and lives of men and women. The angel said that night long ago, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace. And the world doesn't understand what peace is. And I'm afraid that people in the church, many of them, do not understand what peace is. We seem to think that peace means no more conflict. We seem to think that peace means no more war. We seem to think that peace means no more trials and no more tribulation. But I want to tell you that peace is not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of trials or tribulation or other problems. Peace is the presence of God right square in the middle of whatever life throws at you. And when you can identify and relate to the presence of God in the middle of your life, regardless of what the world and what the enemy and what anybody else may be throwing at you, and regardless of what stuff you've done has coming home to roost, when you can identify and lean on the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then there can be peace. Then we have to understand that God gives us the gift of access to God. Well, glory. He gives us the gift of access. We get to come to him. You don't have to go tell the preacher what you did last night. Lord, I don't want to know it. I don't want to know that. I still have to look you in the face. We get to come to him. Romans 5:2, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Doesn't get a whole lot better than that. We are reminded that there is only one mediator between God and man. There's only one access to God by man. And that mediator, that access is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But because of that access, we can look at what Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace and help when we need it. Now watch this. I don't have to cower around and try to sneak into the presence of God in fear. But I get to stand up and come into the presence of the living God boldly because Jesus Christ has provided me access to the Father. We can do this through Jesus Christ. Look at his invitation in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christianity. Hear me. Christianity is the way of access to the throne of God. Does that impress you? It ought to. It ought to really impress you because no other religion provides access to the throne of God. And the reason that they don't provide access to the throne of God is because every other religion known to man attempts to keep you away from Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to have access to the Father. So he gives us all wrapped up in glory the gift of access to God the Father. And he gives us the gift of the love of God and the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been, watch this, given to us. Let's look a little bit further into the gift of the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. God's love gives me assurance. God's love removes my fear. God's love removes the doubts. God's love gives me peace. God's love give significance and meaning to life, which is done by the gift of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling and working in our lives. Romans 8, 34, 30 to 39, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Got this? Listen to this. There's a question being asked here. Who is it in all of creation that has the power to step in between me and the love of God in Jesus Christ for me? Who's got that power? Shall it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, 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 in all of these things, get this, boys and girls, in all of these things, we are just getting by. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know why I don't get scared about what's coming? Because it can't get in between me and my God. It can't get in between me and Jesus Christ, because he has opened up the access, and greater is he that is in me than he what is in the world. This is good stuff. John 14:25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I've told you. I'm going away, he said, but I'm not leaving you like an orphan. I'm sending somebody that's going to be with you every single step of the way, and that's the Holy Spirit living within you, and he's going to show you what I want you to know. Well, glory. It just doesn't get much better, but it gets better. It gets better. We're going to look in a moment at one more gift under that Christmas tree. I wonder what it's going to be. Wonder what it's going to be. He's given us peace. He's given us access. He's given us the love of God and the Holy Spirit. Under the tree. Because of Bethlehem. And because of a place called Calvary, we find the gift of deliverance from the wrath of God. Amen. Romans 5:9, listen. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ gives us a gift that saves us from the wrath of God. Wrath of God. Poured out on Pharaoh's army and drowned all of them. Wrath of God destroyed the world except for Noah and his family. But that was just a teaspoonful of sample. When it says that we have been saved from the wrath of God, it refers to the judgment of God that absolutely must be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world and a Christ-rejecting individual. There's no escape. These verses, like many others in Scripture, tell us that those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will not come into judgment. They will not face God's wrath because Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, took our judgment for us. Amen. He was punished, so I don't have to be. Even though I deserved the punishment and he didn't. Amen. Well, yes. Glory. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, Truly, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he is passed from death to life. Wow. You know, not many people want to talk about the wrath of God these days. Not many preachers want to even use the term the wrath of God. It don't fit in the liberal agenda of the world today. The psalmist said in Psalm 76, as the psalmist was speaking of God, but you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? You know, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in the presence of an angry God. I don't want to be standing before God who's judging me without the intervening grace of Jesus Christ. He says, I can't stand there. Well, I can't believe we're here already. We're here. We're at the place where I'm going to have to ask each and every one of you a question this morning. We're at that place. I'm only going to ask one question today. And here it is. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Or would you be scared and run? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Yes. And you know what a lot of people is going to tell me? I think so. I'm trying to get there. I want to. I hope so. And I say to them, do you realize that right now you can know for sure whether you go to heaven when you die or not? Even if you don't die until 50 years from now, right now you can know for sure whether you're going to go to heaven or not when you die. Oh, no, preacher, you can't know that. Nobody can tell about that until they get there. And 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you hear those words? That you may know that you have eternal life. This is not a wishing pool. This is not a hope so. This is not a if I get good enough or if I throw in enough money into the pot. All that has nothing to do with it. You can't get good enough and you can't throw in enough money to the pot to get there. Although we'll take all you give. Listen, Jesus died on a cross, pulled your sin and my sin on top of him to be rejected by the Father who turned his back on him and caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you turned away from me? Why have you forsaken me? He did all of that, died, was buried and resurrected to defeat your sin, to take your punishment, to defeat the enemy, to destroy death, to destroy our place in hell so that we might know that we can have eternal life with him. He did it that way. But I want you to understand, just because he did it doesn't mean you got it. It's not automatic. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Everlasting life. So I ask you again, are you sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? And if you're not sure, you need to get that way. You need to get that way. Got a message from a young friend of mine this week. Lives now and works in Virginia. His family's in Southwest Florida. On my way home, Brittany was killed in a car crash, 2:30 in the morning. Brittany was 21. Brittany was 21. Yesterday afternoon, I heard of another one who was 19. When I was about 13, I worked in the corner grocery store, and I talked to my boss man about coming to church with us. I didn't know anything about salvation, but we went to church regularly, and I kept inviting him to go to church. He said to me one day, and I'll never forget it. He said, well, if I understand things, or at least the way I understand it, is it doesn't matter when you come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, when you ask to be saved, when you repent, God's going to do it. So he says, I figure I got 30 or 40 more years to live, and so if I wait another 20 or 25, I'm doing good. My guess is it never happened. Don't know that for sure, but that's my guess. So here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do. If you have any doubt, If there's any question in your heart, in your mind, in your life at all about what would happen to you if you died today, I want you to pray this prayer. Just between you and God. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And as I confess my sin to you, I believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God who died for me. Would you forgive me and cleanse me of my sin? I surrender my life to you. And now I thank you and praise you for saving me today in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
If you prayed that prayer, I want to give you good news. If you prayed that prayer, as simple as it is, honestly believing those words, then I want to tell you that the love of God, that gift of justification, that gift of peace with God, that gift of the love of God and the Holy Spirit, that gift of deliverance from the wrath of God has been all wrapped up and given to you and unwrapped by your faith as you make it a part of your life. And that if you prayed that prayer meaning it, that from that moment on the authority of the Word of God, you have new life in Jesus Christ. And he tells you these things, and I tell you these things, so that you might have eternal life and know it. Amen.
Number 307.